as I said, week 14, chapter 14, single-mindedness is our topic this day. And, you know, I'm not sure why at the very beginning of my thoughts about this particular topic that my mind got focused on the movie The Outlaw Josey Wales. I really don't. It's kind of an odd illustration to get locked in on, and I recognize there's several things actually working against it. One is it's an old movie, right? And so many of you, the movie's actually older than you are. I mean, a lot older than you are. And so you may not have even seen the movie, The Outlaw Josey Wales. The other thing, it's a Western, and so that puts it kind of in a niche, and many of you may just not like Westerns, and so, wow, strike two against it. And then strike three, it's incredibly violent. And so some of you may not even want to watch it because of that. And then strike four, I realize we have people from other countries. And if you've never heard of The Outlaw Josey Wales, that is okay. You are not missing out other than on this great illustration. So single-mindedness is our topic. And I think that's why the movie The Outlaw Josey Wales got locked in. Or maybe I'm just single-minded. But anyway, Josey Wales, if you're not familiar with the movie, at the very beginning of the movie, it opens up with his entire family being killed. And he then launches on a career of revenge to make the killers of his family pay. And like the next 45 minutes of the movie is just him on this single-minded destruction of everyone in front of him. And it continues in this vein for quite a while, where he becomes so focused on his revenge, it is the single driving purpose in his life. Now, at the end of the movie, the outlaw Josey Wales tries to settle down, turns away from his destructive path, seeks peace, but his past comes back to haunt him at the end of the movie. And we understand there the biblical principle, you reap what you sow. Okay, so even if you haven't seen the movie, from that synopsis you can gather the single-mindedness of his behavior. Now the connection here is, as we launch into this discussion, that the human being without God is on an unremitting search to satisfy him or herself. Can we agree to that? If you don't understand that, let me just tell you, you're wrong. It is true, and I'm glad to see so many of you understand immediately that concept, that the human being is, without God, certainly always searching for him or herself to do better. Whether good or ill, it is a selfish path that we are all on from birth. We are constantly seeking to satisfy the desires of our heart. This is true, really, of all creatures. All creatures do this. But the human being is so complex in its desires and so wicked in their desires that this search for self-satisfaction can lead exactly to, like I said with the outlaw Josey Wales, on a destructive path that actually has no concern for the lives of others, only the self-seeking of their own satisfaction. For instance, recently we had a possum get in our backyard. It spent the whole day in the backyard, so I had to do something about it, right? I woke up in the morning, the kids bring me out, and Val's bark, 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 and there's this possum, and you know, they're toothy animals. I mean, I don't know how you get that many teeth in such a small critter. Have you ever seen them? They like hiss at you and the teeth are sticking out. And I'm like, oh, that's dangerous. And so there's this possum. Well, it didn't dawn on me at that time. But you know, the possum is sitting under this giant plum tree. Have you seen the plum tree in our backyard? It's massive. I mean, and that thing produces fruit. And what does a possum really want in life? Food. Food, particularly fruit. He wanted plummy goodness. And so there's the possum hanging out. Well, I come back at lunchtime and Val is still in the backyard just bah, 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 bah. And I go back there. Well, the possum did not leave. Apparently it had earplugs. It stuck them in its ear and was just up in the plum tree having a blast. And so I realized that my poor neighbors were going to go crazy if I didn't do something. So I called animal control. They got the possum out. The possum was single-minded in its purpose. But ultimately, other than a little disturbance in the backyard, Its single-mindedness was not a path of destruction like human single-mindedness is. So we have to understand that wicked single-mindedness, the brokenness of humanity, the fall of sin in our lives makes single-mindedness, when it's single-minded about self-satisfaction, incredibly destructive. And so that's the problem. I mean, I have yet to hear of a possum, as toothy as they are, go on a killing spree. Just haven't heard of that. And so we have to understand that revenge, in the human sense, is not really about serving the memory of one's family. It's not. Revenge is rooted in selfish desires. That person is trying to assuage the wounds to their sense of self. Their self-identity, their security, their ego. They're trying to make other people pay because they're hurting. And it doesn't have to be murder, right, to be that way. When we feel a sense of damage to our security or our self-identity, that's when we lash out against the world. Do you understand? Am I making sense? Revenge says, I have been wronged, and therefore I think I have the right to wrong others. That's selfish self-centeredness, folks. And so we don't see our reactions in daily life in the same light as a type of revenge-seeking of Josie Wales. But Jesus taught exactly that. That if you think about murder, it's as if you've done it. There is so much about our daily behavior that is focused on making sure we get ours. I mean, did I get my fair share of the pizza the other night? You bet I did. I like pizza. The crawfish boils. I mean, really, isn't a crawfish boil all about how much you're going to get before they run out, right? I see some of you know exactly what. Some of you are healthier, so you don't mentally healthy, and you don't think that way. But there are those of us that are like, okay, how many crawfish can I eat before someone else thinks I've gone over the line? And how close to that line can I get? Right? I've had to learn the cue. When the crawfish start tasting like peanut butter, someone taught me this. It's time to stop. Okay, that's me. That may not be you, but that's me. Okay, did I get my share? Okay, maybe you're not that guy. Maybe you're this guy. You're the guy that's making sure that everyone gets their fair share of the crawfish. And I hope someone noticed that I was making sure everyone got their fair share of the crawfish. You hearing me? Because there's that person at every crawfish boil too. That's all born out of our selfishness. Fortunately, the one group, at least they're doing something nice. But it's about making them feel good, feel safe, feel sure about what's going on. And I point that out only to show how complex humanity is in its self-centeredness. That we mostly run, brothers and sisters, on self-will if we are unchecked. The only way to stop this is to embrace this concept that we're looking at today. The key idea, it's in your books, page 225 in the Believe book. I hope it is correct. I'm starting to get nervous. We've had a couple errors on the slides. So single-mindedness, I focus on God and His priorities in my life, or for my life. And so if you would, just read that with me. I focus on God and His priorities for my life. That's the kind of single-mindedness, brothers and sisters, we want to adopt. We want to work daily on replacing the self-seeking that is natural to us with this concept, the focus on God and His priorities for our lives. That's where we want to move. And I'd like to think, I know you all pretty well. I've been with you for a while now, right? And I think most of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, would like this to be true of ourselves. Amen? I mean, we would like to be in a place where we focus on God and His priorities for our lives. I think that's true of every one of you. And I hope we are honest enough, and I think that's something we focus on in this church, is personal honesty, you know, where you tell yourself who you really are. And I hope we're all honest enough as believers to recognize that really we're not doing this very well. That may be a little harsh, but you can pick your own category on that list. Maybe you're doing okay, but not as good as you'd like. I'm not judging, but if I'm looking at the biblical standards, if I'm looking at who God is, what God's done, and I'm thinking about how my focus should be, I'm saying to myself, I'm not doing as well as I should be here. And I think that's just honesty. And I would like us to also avoid getting over into the other extreme. I'd like us to know that likewise, we're honest enough to say that we're all growing in this. Can we be fair to ourselves and say, I'm encouraging you in that. Be fair to yourself and understand that you're growing. Okay, let's not get into improper shaming. Okay, so understand where you're not, but understand where you are. And so we're in this scale of trying to be this way, growing in that direction, but also aware that we're not there yet. Okay, and we have more growing to do. So if you're in your Believe book this morning, page 233 is where I'm about to be. Page 233. If you didn't bring your Believe book, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 14. And I would encourage you to go to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. So we've got a little chunk of Matthew 14, starting at verse 22 that we're going to read. And this is right after Jesus fed the 5,000 with two loaves of bread and five fish. He sends his disciples out ahead of him in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. A pretty serious storm breaks out in the middle of the night as they're traveling, and it's rocking the boat all over the place. And look what happens next. Verse 25, I'm picking up, I think. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Okay, so verse 26 now, I'm skipping ahead. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Okay, you're in the dark, it's raining, it's uncomfortable, it's an unpleasant experience, and you look over on the side of the boat and there's a shadowy figure just walking. You've got one or two reactions here. Wow, that's really cool. Or, oh my goodness, is it going to kill us? I mean, that's really about all you can do. This is pretty amazing. So get your mind around that. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Of course they did. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Listen to this. "Lord, if it's you." How many of us have been in that place where God's working our lives, He's speaking into our lives, and even then we say, "If it's you." That's a great phrase. Peter replied, "Tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Okay, you can't see wind, right? So what's he seeing? I want you to see this in your mind's eye. Big waves. And then you want to see the top of the waves. Sometimes the wind just like takes some of the wave away. And it just kind of sprays off the top. I mean, we're talking wind that you can see. In other words, the water is being blown around. I mean, I've been in these situations. How can you not have seen it? Right? So there he is. He's out. What was he thinking to even get out of the boat? He gets out of the boat. He's walking. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What a great passage of Scripture. And this is very serious stuff. And I think Peter takes a lot of unfair heat for sinking, right? I think a lot of sermons over history have beat up poor Peter in this situation. And you know, why did he doubt? Why did he, you know, and we preach these long sermons. But there is a great deal of truth to this. I mean, he had already got out of the boat. He was already walking on water. You would think at that point, right, God's acting in our lives, miracles are happening, things are going our way, we would be more confident. Come on, tell me you haven't been in this place. where you were living a life of faith, and then almost as if out of nowhere, doubt came in. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's a great story because it tells us our own story. The truth is, when times are good and when times are hard, we all get distracted from God in either situation. So our key question this week is very practical. It's on page 225 in the book. How do I keep my focus on Jesus amidst distraction? That's a good question. That is one of the key questions. How do I keep my focus on Jesus amidst distraction? This is actually one of the most common questions I'm asked as a pastor. When I hear it, it's mostly like this. How do I trust God to work out the things I need to happen in my life? Some variation of that theme. How do I trust God to work out the things I need to have happen in my life? Don't I need to manage things and make plans? That's kind of the retort I hear back when I'll say something pithy like, well, just trust God. And if I don't get the words, I get the look. Don't I need to manage things and make plans for my life? But the teaching of Jesus is really very simple on this. And I'm going to give it to you. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It's part of that verse. And that's a section of Scripture, if you know me, I quote it a lot. But this particular passage, it's very important. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let me read that again, because it's so important. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But Pastor Bill, I can't make rent. I've got issues paying my rent. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. But Pastor Bill, I've got family who is just sick and it's horrible and I can't stand it. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. But Pastor Bill, I'm going to have a divorce if I don't get things straightened out in my life. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Okay, do these things first. And then all these things will be added to you. There's got to start with the kingdom. We have to have single-mindedness. Personally, I often think of these things in the context of my own sobriety and the struggles. And I know y'all probably get tired sometimes of hearing those stories, but they're real for me. And I had these problems getting started in life. I had a trouble getting my life going. And I think it's very common with modern Americans. We're slow starters. We just are. I mean, marriage is getting pushed back later and later. People are getting married. I was 28 when I got married. Okay? I was a slow starter. I had a hard time feeling like I knew what I was supposed to do with my life. Amen from anybody? Recognize these emotions? Seen it in your children maybe? My problem was, I believe, that I put all my focus on me. All my focus was on me. What I thought I could do, what I thought I couldn't do, what I thought I should do, what I thought I wanted to do. But finally there was a point at which there was a reboot, basically. Completely rebooted my life, and the focus was to get right with God first. That became the whole focus, get right with God. And from there, I have to say, everything just seemed to fall in line. And that makes it sound so easy. It was not. It was a very difficult time. But the more I focused on getting right with God, the more everything was added. And from there, things built. And so the beauty of this advice, as I share it, is that I had so little to do with it. As I learned to focus on God, I saw Him solving my problems. And the temptation is always to say, well, that's great, that worked for you, but I'm not you. But here's the thing, it works for so many people. who do this. And so let's get biblical. Let's look at what the Bible teaches. Let's talk about a king. Okay, you might say, well, that worked for your simple life. You're just some guy, didn't have anything, you weren't married, you didn't have kids. Not a lot of responsibility, so that was great. Well, I think King Jehoshaphat had quite a bit of responsibility. He was a head of state, right? And so this is a leader of a nation, and there are three different armies that are coming out of nowhere to conquer his nation. Pretty serious stuff, right? I mean, he's got a lot on his plate to figure out, a lot of planning to do. Page 230 in the book, and just going to read a verse of it from the Bible. So 2 Chronicles 2:12, the second half of the verse. We do not know what to do. Amen? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And Jehoshaphat then instructs the people to have that kind of focus, to focus on God first. And so they decide to fix their eyes on God, and what they do is they get all the chariots together and all their armed forces. No, that's not what they do. That's not what they do. He calls out for singers. He makes a call to get the worship band together. He makes a call to gather to worship. And so at the last line on page 230 in the Believe book, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21, we see what Jehoshaphat is told to do. And then he does it. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord. Three armies are descending upon his nation. Let's get the choir out. And praise Him for the splendor of His holiness. And as they went out to at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. And so here we have a head of state facing the destruction of his nation. And he calls his people to get what? To get right with God, to go worship Him, to focus on His kingdom and righteousness first. And as they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. They were defeated by worship. And the nation was saved, plain and simple. The same principle works for all of us. It works for single people who are getting their life started. It works for married people who have kids. It works for entire nations. The scripture reads in Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 1, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Look, when I was a swimmer, this principle meant everything to me. When you would swim, you would get in. If you've never been a swimmer, it's a completely different sport. You're completely isolated. Even though you're a team, you're alone in the water. You're completely embracing the environment. And you're looking at the bottom of the pool usually, and there's this black tile line on the bottom of the pool. And you're looking at that line, and it goes all the way to the other end of the pool. And when it comes up, what you see is basically a cross. Isn't that appropriate for today? If you haven't seen this, there's a T-shaped cross or a cross usually on each end of the pool. And what you do is you get in the water, and you're just from the line to that cross, bam! And you're just single-minded. Breathe, breathe, stroke, stroke. And you're just at that cross. I am getting there. And the goal is to get there and touch that cross and have nothing left in the tank when you get there. That's it. That's the whole thing. And for that period of time, whether you're swimming a 50 and you're there in 25 seconds, or you're swimming 100 and it takes 50 seconds or ever long, you are so focused on that, everything else ceases to exist. Your breathing has never been so loud in your entire life as in a moment like that. And that's what a swimmer does. They swim so hard. You've seen them? They can't even get out of the pool when they're done. And then when they get out of the pool, they're like, you're almost like you're drunk. Your legs are wobbly. You're shot. You put everything into that moment because you were single-minded about getting to that goal. Philippians 3:13. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is your goal, brothers and sisters? What is your goal? Think. What is your goal? Is our goal to be healthy? Is our goal to have a nice retirement home? Is our goal to have good children? I mean, those are things that are all added unto you, brothers and sisters. The goal is the cross. The goal is Jesus Christ. The goal is heaven. See, the cross is the target. Jesus is the line. Heaven is where we all are going to wind up. And if you focus on that, all these other things, the people yelling in the stands, the friends who are comparing, all that other stuff gets handled. Because you focus on the cross of Christ and you sought Him first above all things. Don't let your priorities or worries trump the priorities of God. Let me say that again. Don't let your priorities or worries trump the priorities of God. And I'm not talking about leading a reckless life. I'm talking about making God your primary focus. You see, even a swimmer has to pace themselves. Even a swimmer has to think about their breathing, what they eat the night before, how they eat that day, how they prepare themselves for the event. But all of that preparation is focused single-mindedly on the goal to get to that cross at the end of the lane and touch first. We're not talking about being reckless, but we also have to understand that we can't serve two masters. We can't serve this world and God. We can't serve God and love money. Last week we talked about this. We said wealth isn't a good life, right? And I don't know if y'all caught what I said. It was actually one of those after I said it, I was like, hey, that was pretty important. Wealth is something that some people have while they live the good life. You hear me? And what that means is that wealth is something that some of us don't have. Amen? While we live the good life. And I'm telling you, the good life is a life that is following that line, that's leading to the cross, that understands heaven is the goal. That's the good life. That's the satisfying life. That's the fulfilling life. That's the life we want to live. And all these other things are distractions from what God's drawing you to. Look, if He has called you, He is drawing you to perfection. You're not there yet, but He is bringing you to perfection. You will, the Scriptures teach, be glorified. You will be who God intends you to be. And on the way, you must be focused on Him. There's no question I'm a late starter in life. Amen? Calvin wrote the Institutes of Christian Living by the time he was 25. I wasn't even married yet. I felt like a failure at 25. But you know, when I look at my life today, and I'm not claiming any awards, I haven't won any prizes, I'm not saying that anybody should be reading my books, don't misunderstand me, but when I look at who God intends me to be, and I see the work God's done in my life, and I see my role in this community, I'm blown away, brothers and sisters, with humbleness by the power of what God can do. And it's not because I'm brilliant or I'm smart, it's because I followed Him. And He did things. God did things. And somehow I get credit for some of it. That's pretty remarkable, right? And I'm here to tell you today, Whatever your goals are, if you will just focus on God, you may achieve those goals. He may add all those things to you. Or what He adds may be so much more sufficient and gratifying and beautiful and wonderful than anything you've dreamt or imagined. I'm telling you, it starts with single-minded focus on God. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Josie Wales was single-minded, brothers and sisters. But he was focused on all the wrong things. If you're focused on God, you're going to reap what you've sowed. And what you will reap will be all these things. Stop worrying about when God will do something for you and focus on allowing God to do something with you. Stop worrying about when God will do something for you and focus on allowing God to do something with you. Let's say that key idea again together. I focus on God and His priorities for my life. Let us pray.